There's lots of decorations about video games, but for the next, if you'll give me about 30 minutes and don't be playing video games on your phone, as everybody's going to see all these games, everybody's walking into the church and talking about their favorite video game. If you'll stay off your phones from video games, you better be looking at Jesus and the Bible. I'm totally playing with it. Let's open the Word of God this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. I'm excited. We're about to wrap up the book of 1 Corinthians. Another week or so we will be done and with 1 Corinthians. Today we're looking in chapter 16, verses 5 through 9, titled the message, An Open Door. We'll dive right into the text this morning so we can keep moving. It says 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 5. If you can look at the screen. If you would like, it says, I will visit you after passing through Macedonia, for I intend to pass through Macedonia. Perhaps I will stay with you or even spend the winter. Paul is talking to the church there, and he's encouraging them, but he's telling them about some opportunities that God has given. He says, so that you may help me on my journey wherever I go. He says, for I do not want to see you now just in passing. In other words, he says, I don't want to just stop in for just a brief moment. But he says, I hope to spend some time with you, if the Lord permits. But I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door of effective work has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. What Paul is saying here, he says, evidently he's tired. He's longing to get back to Corinth because God's doing a mighty work there. He's excited about what God is doing in the church there. He's given them some challenges and given them some, challenged them to step up their game, so to speak. And the church was a very carnal church. And so he was using this to stir them on to grow. But Paul is tired, and he's already spent more than 8 years on his first two missionary journeys, going from city to city, working tirelessly, preaching the gospel, help planting churches. And folks, anyone who's ever been a part of a church plant, it's a lot of work. I mean, in fact, it's a whole lot of work. And it's a ton of work when you're going from, setting up every single service, just trying to get ready and tear down after the service. And you're trying to build relationships in the community. And folks, it's a lot of work. So Paul he's exhausted. He's preaching week after week. He's facing opposition. He has been run out of certain cities. He's been stoned. I mean, he's been put in prison. And, people were trying to kill him. And so, I mean, you can imagine, Paul is in Ephesus now on his third missionary journey. So he's writing to the church here at Corinth, and he says, I want to come, but I want to spend some time with you. He said, I might even stay over the winter and just kind of be there in residence and spend some time there with the church. He sounds, somebody who needs a vacation. He needs a break. He needs a sabbatical. He needs a little time away to kind of recoup and regroup. And he's hoping to make it soon. But if you look at verse 8 and 9, he says, but I will stay in Ephesus on the Pentecost. He says, for a wide door of effective work has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. Paul didn't know when he wrote these words, but God was getting ready to open a huge door of opportunity in the city of Ephesus. He had no idea what God was about to do, and he was just trying to be sensitive to the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And folks, if you and I are living on mission for Jesus Christ, and you're asking for God to open doors before you, why do we act so shocked when he does it? Why do we say, God, I want you to show me your plan, but when he shows us his plan, we sit there and go, wait, God, that's not what I was talking about. I was looking for the easy path, or I was looking for the door of least resistance. I was looking for that door that I opened up and people are cheering for me. And there's this wide, there's a party atmosphere. And we walk in with everyone calling our name. Somebody said, that would absolutely terrify me. Or we're looking to just kind of sit back in the corner and no one know that we're there. You say, Pastor, that's more my style. I'm more the introvert. I want to just kind of be not noticed. But folks, as we're praying for God to open doors, as we're praying for God to, enlarge our influence or the gospel's influence, he's going to open doors. And folks, those doors, believe it or not, have been there all along. Oftentimes, those same people have been all around us. Our eyes were blinded to the truth that they needed to know Jesus Christ. And maybe we're not walking close enough in relationship. When First Peter says we're supposed to be ready always to give an answer of the reason of the hope that's within us with meekness and fear, we ought to be living every day with a desire to share the good news of the gospel with every single person we encounter. So that person at the grocery store, the person at the gas station, the person we encounter on a walk in our neighborhood needs to know Jesus Christ. And this person that we meet at the pool or where at work or wherever, where it's an opportunity to share a relationship with Jesus Christ. And Paul is saying, he says, wherever I go, and he, in other words, he's saying, he's leaving it open-ended. Because when I was reading that, I'll be honest, when I read it earlier this week, he says, wherever I go, he said, did he not know where he was going? No, he didn't. He was waiting for God to open the next door, and he says, but I feel like God is going to leave me here at least until Pentecost. In other words, he's saying, I'm willing to go wherever he wants me to go. Folks, what an awesome spirit of humility and a sense of seeking the power and plan of God in your life is saying, Lord, I'm open. I'm your servant. Here am I. Send me. Lord, if you want to use me here in this place, I want to serve. But folks, what an opportunity. Paul is a wide open door of opportunity. It showed he lived in the moment and he sought to be on mission exactly where God wanted him. From what we read, God not only used Paul to start a great church at Ephesus, but folks, they branched out and more churches were planted in the towns and cities all around Ephesus. It became a center from which the gospel flowed throughout all of the provinces surrounded Ephesus. God would do a mighty work through the mission and ministry of the Apostle Paul as he was open to the changes that God would have for his life. Paul saw a great door opening for him. He saw, first of all, a door of opportunity. If you go back to verse 5, he says, I will visit you after passing through Macedonia. He says, I intend to pass through Macedonia. Perhaps I will stay with you or even spend the winter so that you may help me on my journey wherever I go. Paul is saying, I want to come and visit, but before I get there, there's some other doors of opportunities that I'm going to have to walk through. And he says, as much as I want to come home, and folks, this reminds me oftentimes of our missionaries who are serving on foreign mission fields, and they don't get to go home for anniversaries. They don't get to go home for a child that's born in the family. They don't get to go home for all the funerals or weddings that happen in the family. And Paul is saying, I'd love to go and visit. He says, but right now, God has given me a door of opportunity to minister here in this Mediterranean area. Ephesus was not exactly the place that most Christians were dying to move to. You say, well, what's the detail? Is it, Ephesus was a big city. It was a growing city, a thriving city. It was on the eastern Mediterranean area. It was a financial and commercial city. It was very rich. And it boasted one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. The Temple of Diana was located in Ephesus, and it was a city of gross immorality, and prostitution was legal there. And you can imagine just the wickedness that every part of the city was wicked. They worshiped the goddess Diana. It was a city where superstition and magic prevailed. It was just a norm in the city. They were constantly looking at soothsayers and fortune tellers to guide their lives. It was not the kind of place that the average Christian is like going, sign me up. I want to move there. I mean, this is like going to Vegas. And some of you are thinking, I can't think of a better place. It's not a good place to raise a family, folks. It's not a good place to, you know, sit there and you're going to be surrounded by wickedness. You're going to be surrounded by all of the vileness of that culture. It was known for witchcraft and the occult. And folks, people weren't just jumping over themselves to go to the city of Ephesus. But when Paul looked at Ephesus, what he saw was tens of thousands of people going about their daily activities and thought, and he says, there's an open door here. I think I might stay for a while. I might minister there. And Bobby, I know you can give testimony. There's so many opportunities to plant churches, and Paul is looking around and he's saying, I can't think of a more ripe mission field than the city of Ephesus. I can't think of a more ripe opportunity to see people who are lost and in complete darkness to hear and see the light of Jesus Christ and come to a relationship with Christ. He saw that the opportunity was there. What some saw as a bastion of wickedness, Paul saw as a door of opportunity. Someone said that the difference between a pessimist and an optimist is a pessimist sees a problem in every opportunity. All right? But an optimist sees an opportunity in every problem. Paul looked at the city of Ephesus and he saw nothing but wide open doors of opportunity. If there was ever a city that needed the gospel of Jesus Christ, it was Ephesus. And Paul said, here am I, Lord, send me. I'm your servant. If I can be used to make an impact on the city of Ephesus, I'm your guy. I'm your person. I'm your servant to be used. Paul saw that opportunity. There were so many people that needed to hear about Jesus. And Paul was determined to go and take the gospel to them. Paul was also a great strategist. He said, I've become all things to all people. So if you need a preacher, here I am. You need a teacher? Here I am. If you need a tent maker, I can do that. If I'll become all things to all people so that I might have the opportunity to win some with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul recognized that there was so many different ways to get the job done. In Acts chapter 13, the church at Antioch did very much like what we'll do here in just a couple weeks. We'll have our mission team come down at the end of the service and we'll lay hands on them and pray over them and commission them and send them out to do what? The work of the ministry. So as we're supporting them financially and prayerfully, and folks, as we send them out from this place, we're praying that God would open a door of opportunity to make a huge impact into the city of Arcaverde and make an impact on with the gospel of Jesus Christ there in that part of Brazil. We're praying that God uses this church plant to impact a city that's living in darkness and allow them to see that Jesus Christ loves them. And folks, they laid hands on Paul and Barnabas and they sent them out of Antioch to preach the gospel. They prayed for them. They supported them. And now they're allowing, Paul is writing back and saying, let me just share what God is doing through the mission efforts of the church here in Corinth. Next Sunday, Pastor Omar, one of our native pastors that we support, many of you have, he's preached here many times, he will be here next Sunday morning preaching in the pulpit. And folks, don't skip next Sunday. He's going to have an interpreter. His interpreter is just as energetic and excited as he is. And Pastor Rudy's been here many times and preached as well. But when Omar comes, he's going to be sharing what God is doing in the city of Matagalpa. In fact, in August of this year, the church there in Matagalpa will celebrate its second anniversary. It'll be 2 years old. I preached there, had the privilege of preaching there about a year and a half ago. There, Stephen and myself traveled there and ministered there for a few days. And I'm going back in November of this year. And let me just share, the church there at Matagalpa is not letting grass grow under their feet. They're not sitting there idle as people are dying and going to hell. No, they're launching churches. In fact, Melissa Smith, Keith and Christy, one of our deacons and his wife, their daughter is down there right now ministering in Nicaragua with Pastor Omar, and she's going to be there for several more. Even while he's here, she's going to still be down there serving with Pastor Fabio, and many of you have met him if you've been to Nicaragua. They're ministering there and planting churches. As Pastor Omar comes next week, he's going to tell us they've already launched a second church about an hour further away in the north of Nicaragua. He's also planted a Bible Institute and has 18 students in their very first year of their Bible Institute. In November of this year, I'll be going down and teaching discipleship, the same exact model that we do here with life groups and making disciples who then rise up and make disciples. We're going to be teaching that to 60-some native pastors in Nicaragua. So how are we going to reach Central America with the gospel of Jesus Christ? One disciple at a time. And so as we're multiplying and making disciples here, we're also going down there. We're teaching pastors in Nicaragua. We have a pastor from Mexico that's already been training pastors with Pastor Bobby Harrell. Pastor Bobby Harrell is going to meet me there. Michael Gibbs, that was in our church, that's now living in Texas, he's planning to travel to Nicaragua with. It's going to be an amazing time. Some of you may even say, hey, I want to go with you. Pastor Omar said, Pastor, I've got people lined up waiting for you to get there to baptize them. People that have been saved over the last year in the church. And he says they're waiting until you come and they want you to baptize them. Talk about, I mean, we're seeing a door of opportunity that's opening up before us to make a huge impact on the gospel of Jesus Christ. So Paul is writing and he's telling, he says, this door is open as much as I want to come. He said, right now, I've got to be there preaching the gospel in Ephesus. And it's an open door of opportunity we have in Central America. Today, doors are opening up all over the world to share the good news of Jesus Christ. And we have opportunities to go through those doors if we're willing, if we're ready, if we're giving, if we're praying, if we're going. God is opening up those doors of opportunity. We also see a door of obligation. Look at verse 7 of our text. Paul writes, he says, for I do not want to see you now just in passing. I hope to spend some time with you if the Lord permits. But I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door of effective work has opened to me. Paul's saying, my flesh wants to go back and rest. My flesh wants to go back and have a break and spend some time just getting to know you and spend time sharing what God is doing. But Paul longed to see them, but he saw a door of obligation. He says, the door has opened for me. He didn't say it was open for Timothy or Barnabas or someone else. It had opened up for him, and he felt a personal obligation to stay in Ephesus and preach the word of God to those converts there. We must each realize, folks, there are opportunities, there are obligations that you have based on the sphere of influence of where God has uniquely placed you. Your coworkers, can I say you are the greatest opportunity to reach them with the gospel? You have an obligation to share Jesus Christ with them. Your neighbors, you're the best person to reach them. They're not going to listen to me. They don't have a relationship with me. Your family members, you say, oh, Pastor, whoo, don't even go down that road. You don't know my family. I mean, they are crazy on the best of days. Yeah, and you're the best person to reach them. You say, Pastor, that's the hardest people to reach. Yeah, it is. But you know what? It's also, you have the greatest opportunity to reach them with the gospel of anyone. Because you know them. You know their highs and their lows. You know the places that they're really tough and strong. You know the places that they're weakest. You know the opportunities that you have to impact them with the gospel, and you're going to have a greater influence on them. You have an obligation to share the good news of the gospel with your family members. So each one of us have to look at our areas. We have a personal obligation to share the gospel wherever we are. Each one of us are given a door of obligation to share the gospel with the people that God puts in our path. And so as God brings people across our path, it's an opportunity to reach out and share the good news. God is opening doors. But because it comes my obligation and your obligation to walk through that open door. As God opens that door, and Paul says in verse 9, he says, I'll stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door of effective work has just opened to me. What's he saying? He says, as I'm praying about where I'm going to go, he said, God has opened a wide open door. And he's saying, come right down this road. I've got some people I want you to meet. And it's like Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. He's just riding down the road in his chariot. And here's a man who's saying, hey, can you make sense of the book of Isaiah? I don't understand it. And all of us says, well, let me tell you, it's talking about Jesus. And he begins to share Jesus with him. And the young man gets saved. And all of a sudden he looks over and he sees some water. I was like, Zach, I'm sitting here wanting to know, I would love to have heard the conversation of Philip with the Ethiopian eunuch. Because here's a man who passes some water. He says, well, hey, there's some water right there. What's keeping me from getting baptized? Let's get this show on the road. Every pastor would love, they'd kill to have people they could just say, hey, we're ready to get baptized. What are we waiting on? Let's fill up that tank quickly. Let's get this thing on the road. What happens is as people are getting saved, lives are being changed and transformed. Paul is saying there's a door of obligation I've got to walk through. And when God sends people in our path, we have an obligation to walk through that door and share the good news of Jesus. Amy Carmichael tells of a dream that she had. She said, I was dreaming one night. I was in a jungle sitting by the campfire. She said as she watched the flames of the fire soar into the sky, she could see a grassy piece in a clearing in the jungle. She said many people were walking across it, and they were headed towards a cliff. She said there was a mother with a young girl clinging to her skirt walking towards the cliff. And she said no one said anything to her. And she walked up and she fell off the cliff with her daughter. She said no one was there to warn her. And she could hear the screams as they plummeted to their death. Then she saw a little boy walking towards the cliff. And she said he was blind. And she said as he was walking towards the cliff, Amy thought, why doesn't someone say something to them? As the boy walked, he fell over the cliff. He grabbed onto a branch on the way down or some, and he said he was screaming for help, but no one came, and he finally plummeted to his death. There were thousands of others, all of them blind to the cliff that was before them. And in her dream, Amy Carmichael said, I cried from the depths of my soul. Why doesn't someone tell them about the cliff and warn them of the danger that lies ahead? Then she said, I heard the voice of God saying, who shall I send? And I said, I'll go. All right, I am your messenger. You see, that is exactly the picture of the world that's out there before us. People are headed toward a Christless eternity. Then, folks, they're going to die without Jesus Christ. And we wonder, why isn't someone warning them? You ever come across an accident and you're the first person there and you've got to slow people down because they're going to, and you're wondering, please stop, slow down. And what happens is somebody's got to warn them. The Word of God is giving us an opportunity. When there's an open door, you and I are to warn others of what's coming, the judgment of God. And I'm praying that the Lord calls people from our church and we understand and realize that there are people all over the city of Raleigh that are heading off of a cliff. And folks, we've got to warn them. We've got to tell them. We have an open door, an obligation to share Jesus Christ with them and make disciples of him. We see lastly a door of opposition. If you look back at verse 9, he says, a wide door of effective work is open to me, and there are many adversaries. The Apostle Paul saw a door of opposition. And folks, I can say this, when you walk through an open door that God has before you, don't think you're going to go through and it's going to be smooth sailing. When I talked about the fanfare, I heard a pastor say one time, he said, we got to the mission field and he says, it was nothing like what I had dreamed up in my head, where all of the natives were gathered there as the plane lands and they're just cheering and celebrating because this missionary has come. He says, no. You get off the plane and you are the only white person in a country of color. He says, no, you get off the plane and you're the only person who speaks English. You get off that plane and you're the only, and there's no fanfare. And he says, sometimes months and years go by before you have one friend in the country or before you have one person that you've led to faith in Jesus Christ. And he says there's opposition. The devil does not want you to preach the gospel. He does not want us to make disciples. He doesn't want us to go on this mission trip to Brazil. He's going to put every stumbling block, every opposition in our path before we go. In Ephesus, there was Demetrius, who had made silver idols and sold them for profits. When the gospel was proclaimed and the people became Christians, they stopped worshiping idols. So what happened to Demetrius? He was suddenly, his income was dried up. Do you think he was going to sit back and just go, well, you know, let's just worship Jesus? No, he was furious. And so the opposition to the Apostle Paul as he's preaching the gospel in Ephesus is great. He became an opponent of the gospel. Paul was being persecuted. Folks, those aren't the only opponents to the gospel. Sometimes the worst ones of the gospel aren't enemies. It's people that sit in the pews in churches. We ain't never done it that way, Pastor. The last words of a dying church. So what are you talking about? Why is it on any given Sunday, over half the churches in Raleigh will have just a handful of people in them? The opposition's from within. I don't like that music. Them young people, they're driving me crazy. I'll pick young people over anyone in the church, any age group in the church. I'm just telling you, I was a youth pastor for 9 years. I love teens. I told Corbett when he was here, I told Jackson this. I said, hey, if you ever see me in the teen room, I'm not snooping on you. I'm not taking notes for a review. I said, I love teenagers. And so when I'm in there, I love talking to them. I'm going to ask them questions. I'm figuring out who's dating who. I mean, it changes by the day or the hour sometimes. But I'm looking around going, well, I bet she's like, she's sitting with him. No, last week she was sitting with a different guy. I can't even keep up with him. I go in there. I love watching teenagers. I love talking to them. I love learning their language. They have... And folks, if you can learn a ton of stuff just by talking to teenagers, if you talk to them long enough, they will tell you everything. And then just get to know them, and they will share more details than what you ever thought you'd want to hear. But the reality is they have a desire. They're eager to learn. They're eager to grow in a relationship with Jesus. And I love seeing the light come on with young people. And folks, what happens is so many churches are fighting within. I know a church right here in our immediate area just fired their pastor who was on fire for God, reaching people with the gospel. God help us. They'll be the next casualty of the next church that shuts down in our community. And what happens is as we're fighting, it's fighting from within. Those are opponents of the gospel. I don't think we should be spending our money to send mission teams to Brazil. I think we should spend our money, you know, putting new carpet in the church or making it nicer for the troops. No, the reality is that if we're not going to do it outside, we're never going to do it in here. If we don't go to Nicaragua, we'll never make them here either. And God has called us to make disciples of all nations. I'm thankful to be in a church that's passionate about our own city, but also passionate about seeing those that are less fortunate than us. Those are in places that maybe the gospel is not readily available. They don't have the opportunities. And folks, I'm thankful that we care enough about a school in our community that also needs to know Jesus loves them. So you said, Pastor, I can't go on Saturday. Then buy some school supplies and help bless those students over there. Bless those teachers at that elementary school. And said, Pastor, I can give 3 hours on a Saturday. Sign up out there, because you know what's going to do? It's going to show our community there's more to those people that meet there in that church on a Sunday. They have a heart of compassion, of love for our city. And we want to see God do something in our midst. What's going to happen next week when we feed those teachers lunch? One day we put on a whole spread. We're going to have a whole Moe's buffet for them. And they come in. We're going to say, you know what? We care about you because you're investing in the students in our community, in our classrooms, and you care about them. We're thankful for them. When we give them school supplies to the teachers that are spending all this money out of their pockets on their kids' classrooms, we're going to say, we care. We care because you're serving our community every single day. Folks, we're not doing that to build up our name. It's not about us. It's about Jesus Christ and allowing the gospel of Christ to go forth. A few years ago, Nicola Ceausescu, a cruel dictator of Romania, was executed by revolutionaries. Some of you may have seen the details in the news, but the revolutionary forces emptied their rifles of ammunition, shot him again and again and again. Those who knew the situation in Romania said it was probably a mercy killing because he had been captured in the streets. He would have been torn apart tissue by tissue. Ceausescu and his wife had held the people in Romania in total contempt for years. Romania is a fertile country. I've had the opportunity of going there a couple times myself, and it's an absolutely gorgeous countryside. When you're traveling there, you see all the beautiful farming and just the topography. It's just an absolutely gorgeous country. But the situation in Romania was so bad. Romania was such a fertile country. They raised all these crops. Ceausescu sold the crops to Russia and pocketed the money for himself while the people of Romania starved. You can only imagine the horror. His wife once said, if you give those worms food, they'll just ask for more. Finally, the people had had enough. They rebelled. They took him and his wife prisoners. They executed both of them. The news media showed pictures of their dead bodies on the news. But see, what happened shortly afterward, the details were that a preacher climbed a balcony in the square where many communist leaders had previously stood proclaiming the precepts of communism, and he began to speak. His underground name was Brother Paul. And as he stood up on that balcony, as he looked across the city there in Romania, he said, our God is alive. Our God is alive. Communism fell in the nation of Romania, and people could freely, for the first time in many, many years, worship God. Thousands of people shouted back in unison, our God is alive. Our God is alive. For the first time in decades, the people of Romania were free to proclaim that Christianity, that they were a born-again child of God, and they were free to talk about it in their city. Doors of all kinds began to swing open, and the gospel, in fact, Billy Graham did a crusade in Romania, and literally thousands were saved. We saw it. We were at the Billy Graham Museum here just a couple of weeks ago, visiting on a trip with our church people, and what happens is missionaries begin to come in, and folks, I stood at Emmanuel Baptist Church in the city of Oradea, Nicaragua, or Romania, and I looked across the vastness of that building. It seats 6,000 people, two-tiered balconies all the way around this entire dome, absolutely amazed at what God has done since communism has fallen. Pastor Elijah Morar and his wife Claudia have been in the countryside of Mbeush for about 20 years pastoring a church, and God has called them to the city of Oradea. He was also trained in making disciples the way that we're making disciples as a church, and they are getting ready in August to launch a brand new disciple-making church in the city of Oradea. It's right on the Hungary border, and I'm telling you, the people are so desperate. They need a Savior. And so we're partnering with them to plant churches in the major cities of Oradea. I was talking to Pastor Bobby Harrell this past week, and he said, Pastor Elijah has got an open door of opportunity. He said, but the opposition right now is unbelievable. He said, many of the churches in Romania are furious that he's planting a church. In fact, he said that he's planting a church, and he said some of the professors at one of the seminaries there in town have all come and they're joined his church because he's making disciples and he's building relationships with real people and people's lives are being changed. And he said they've been threatened that they're going to lose their jobs. And they said, you know what? If we lose our jobs, we lose our jobs. But we want to be a part of making disciples in this part of the world. He said he began to pray. He says, I believe that God is opening some doors across Europe. And he said that one day he said he got a phone call. He said, I need you to come to this man said, I need you to come to this particular building. He said, I want you to meet someone. He got there and the pastor was the pastor of a church in Seoul, South Korea, the largest church in the world. And he said, I was told that you know how to make disciples of Jesus Christ. And he said, yes, sir. He said, I've been trained. And he said, we're getting ready to start a disciple-making church. He says, I have a seminary in the country of Wales that's been donated to our church. And he says, I want you to help us plant churches. And I was told that you're a church planter and you know how to plant churches. He said, I've already planted 41 churches. He said, how would you like to plant 59 more churches in the next 15 years? He said, I'm game. He said, what about all over Europe planting churches? And he said, God has given us an opportunity. He said, it's the largest church in the world. He went and preached at the church 3 weeks ago, 80,000 people between three different services on a Sunday. He preached the gospel to, and they said, we want you to help make disciples all across Europe. And God is going to help fund this through the local church. What an opportunity. Pastor Bobby Hero called me. He said, Pastor, are you ready to go to France? You ready to go to England? Are your people ready to go? He says, because God is opening some doors. He says, we're going to be on the front lines helping train disciple makers to plant churches in these countries all across Europe. He said, God is opening doors. He says, is the opposition going to be there? Absolutely. But folks, what happens is when we step through those open doors, God does exceeding abundantly. So I asked her, what's the application? What are the open doors? What's the application? What is the door that God has placed in your life for you to reach your sphere of influence for the gospel? What's that door? I want you to picture it. I want you right now to think about the classroom that you teach in, the office that you go to, the school that you're in every day. I want you to think about the neighborhood that you live in, the people that God has placed there. What is that open door that God has placed in your life? We must see the opportunities to go into all the world and preach the gospel. There are open doors all around us. This morning, what doors of opportunity has God placed in front of you? Are you willing to be inconvenienced for the sake of the gospel? Are you willing to pay the price of making disciples? And folks, it's going to cost you something. In fact, I was reading something this week that said, where in the world did the church get the idea we weren't going to face opposition? Where did we get this mindset that I choose to follow Jesus Christ and my road is just going to be paved in pure gold? No, folks, that's in heaven. But until he comes to take us home, there's going to be a lot of bumps in the road. There's going to be a lot of opposition. There's going to be a lot of people who don't want you to preach the gospel. But folks, that is exactly the road that God has called us to. Are you willing to make an inconvenience for the sake of the gospel? Are you willing to pay the price for making disciples? What doors of obligation has God placed in your life? Those family, the friends, the neighbors. Even the ones you don't like. The coworkers. Are you willing to walk through those doors in hopes of reaching them for Jesus Christ? You see, all of us will face doors of opposition. Will you persevere in the times of trial in order that you might with others win others to faith in Jesus? Maybe it's fear of rejection. Maybe it's financial doubts or struggles. Maybe it's cultural traditions that are different. Folks, God never promised it would be easy, but he would promise he would go with us, and he promised he would light the path before us. So as Paul is saying, wherever I go, it didn't mean that he had zero clue. He's saying, I'm not exactly sure where I'm going to be tomorrow, but he says, right now, I'm going to be in Ephesus, at least until Pentecost. And he ended up staying for 3 years as God opened a door of opportunity for him to minister. Let's pray that for open doors. Church, that we might reach Raleigh and the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. It requires us to be ready. It requires us to be willing. It requires us to get up off the seat and be willing to go where Jesus Christ is working and moving and calling us. Are you ready to go through that door of opportunity? Church, as we go to Lord in prayer this morning, I'm praying that God would begin to do a mighty work in us. We can't just sit back on cruise control or autopilot. I'm praying that God will begin to mobilize us, and we see doors of opportunity all around us to make an impact for the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see what happened this week with Miss Marie? Her desire in her scrapbook that sat right here on the table yesterday, said, my desire is that all my friends and family would come to faith in Jesus Christ. And yesterday, 5 people prayed and received Jesus Christ as their Savior. I was like, man, there is a party going on in heaven right now. I mean, there is rejoicing with the angels in heaven as people come to faith in Jesus Christ. I believe God is getting ready to do something supernatural in our midst. Let's buckle up. Let's get ready, and let's pray that God moves in our hearts. This week with Kids Blast, let's pray that God will open doors to minister. You see, parents may be dropping their kids off for free babysitting, but in the meantime, they're going to find Jesus. What a bargain. They're coming for a time away without the kids, and they come away, having found a home. They have found a place that they can grow in relationship with Jesus Christ. What an opportunity God has given us. Let's pray that we'll walk through those doors effectively. Heavenly Father, thank you for the privilege of opening your word. Lord, thank you that the Apostle Paul was sensitive to your Holy Spirit's leading in his life. And Lord, as those doors of opportunity, the doors of obligation, the doors of opposition came his way, he was willing to navigate those with the power of the Holy Spirit. And God, I pray we would do the same. God, I pray you would do a mighty work in our hearts and lives. And Lord, may we experience your power and your favor and your blessing. God, do something mighty in our midst. Do something exceeding abundantly this week. I pray that many lives would be changed. The devil has been fighting already. But God, I pray you would do a mighty work and transform hearts and lives in our city. We'll be careful to praise you for what you're going to accomplish in your precious name. Amen. Let's stand to our feet as Ian and the band begin to lead worship this morning. Let's pray that the Holy Spirit of God would do a work in our midst right now.